Yes, tonight we are starting the long-awaited relationship series. I've actually came up with the title for it, Wisdom for Dating. Okay, so I wanted to differentiate it from the last one that we did in 2019, although you'll realize very quickly it's pretty much the same exact series. So I apologize beforehand for those of you whom I've referred to that series to go listen to it. A lot of this is going to be new stuff. Not new stuff. The same stuff. Some of it reworked and reworded maybe, but I was just thinking through the principles and realizing, there's not a lot I would want to change. And so I'm probably going to add some things. I know I added one principle already, but we'll record these as well, get them online, and I know a lot of you weren't here for that, so I hope it'll be helpful. One other caveat, too, as we talk about relationships and dating, I know there's a lot of opinions out there. I know there's a lot of cultural, even Christian culture that you've probably been inundated with, including stuff like, oh no, it's not dating, it's courtship. That's the biblical model. Well, to clear the air a bit, what we're talking about when I speak about dating, so don't let that word put you off if you come from a different background, and romantic relationships is what we're talking about. I'm talking about really the process of going from being single to married. Okay, that's really what we're describing. And there are really only two categories, and there's not a middle category actually in the scriptures, which is interesting and even instructive for us. Okay, you're either single or you're married. So when I say dating in this series, I don't want you guys to be thrown off by that. I want you to understand I'm just using that as an easy way to refer to romantic relationships, this process that we would label of going from single to married. Okay? Clear enough? Good. Don't be thrown off by that. Basically, here's the overview. Here's where we're going. I have 11, just so happens, I have 11 words of biblical wisdom for dating that we'll work through, followed by 11 words of practical wisdom for dating. And that's kind of how it just worked out that way, 11 and 11, all right? The magic number, one and one, one plus one, two, no, I don't know. It just happened that way, okay? So tonight, we're going to cover the first two, what we'll call just the first two words of biblical wisdom, okay? And we're just going to jump right in, and really it's just the first two are an introduction to this series, okay? And I tried to follow a logical flow of thought here for you all to, these are perhaps the first two are introductory, they're a perspective changing, so to speak, but here's the first, and that is this, that romantic relationships or dating, whatever you want to call them, they are actually important to God. You know, there is this idea, perhaps, as you've thought about it or even listened to others talk about it, that is not all that important to God, and He doesn't give us a lot of information about that process. You know, you may actually, hear what I said earlier, that there's single and there's married categories and there's no dating category in the scriptures. You may actually hear that and conclude, well, because there's not that third category of people that God directly addresses, that God doesn't care about it, or that it's not important to Him, or that He's nothing to say about that. Well, you wouldn't be further from the truth. I would even say this, even how we go about pursuing romantic relationship or dating is important to God. It matters to Him. I think part of the confusion here, again, like I said, is in the fact that we think that in the Bible there is nothing to directly apply here. because there's no, not only is there no middle category, but there's no passage of Scripture that you can go to directly to address this issue, right? You can't go into the back of your concordance and look up the word dating and find something, you know, Second Opinions chapter 3, you know, you can't do that. There is no such thing. There's no passage. There's no authoritative passage on dating, not even one. It doesn't exist. Listen to what one writer says, Marshall Siegel. He wrote a book entitled Not Yet Married. I browsed it a bit, and it's not bad. It's one that Danny had recommended. But he says this about this particular dilemma. Dating is not a word you'll find in your Bible. People did not date in Jesus' day. There's no Greek or Hebrew word for it buried in Deuteronomy or Psalms or Romans. If you read it cover to cover, we might easily come to the conclusion that this book has absolutely nothing to say about dating. And not only are there no explicit passages that give us God's mind on the subject, think about this. Well, you might be saying, well, what about, well, clearly people went from single to married in the Bible. So what about those examples? There are examples, but I would even say even the examples that are given to us in the Bible aren't all that helpful. Examples of people who went from single to married, they're not easy to learn from. And they're not meant for us to model ourselves after. I remember how when my own college and career pastor back in Florida opened his dating series about this particular dilemma. He said this, with over 3,000 years of history recorded in the Scriptures, you are right to assume that there's plenty of romance and hookups in the Scriptures. Let's listen to these examples. See if you can apply them to your own life. And Jacob and Rachel, here's your counsel. Go to the watering hole in a foreign country, water some girl's flocks and herds, and then kiss her before you even introduce yourself. Genesis 29. Not good dating advice, okay? Not helpful. Samson and his Philistine wife. Go check out an attractive person, then ask your parents, I saw a woman, now therefore get her for me as my wife. Also not very helpful. I don't think your parents would appreciate that either. Judges. how about this example? Ruth and Boaz. Ladies, sneak up where your guy is sleeping, lay down next to his feet, and when he wakes up, propose to him in marriage. Ruth chapter 3, right? You mean like, that's easy for the guy, right? Guys are like, yeah, that's great, okay. Sure, the Lord just drops somebody at your feet, you know. Look, that's not, it's funny, but the reality is we don't have a pattern, that authoritative pattern. We have to practice biblical hermeneutics and to take those examples and then to apply them to our lives directly, that's not helpful. I also love how Joel James illustrates this dilemma in his book. He's got a little booklet. I think we have it somewhere. It's called The Companionship Principle. You can even find the PDF of it online, Joel James. I know we have some hard copies of it here, but I would highly recommend that to you. It's really easy to read. But anyway, he says this. He says the same thing. He says, the Bible seems to have lost its voice when it comes to dating. Dating as we practice it simply isn't found in the Scriptures. Our current Western culture differs, and here's the problem. It differs so dramatically from the biblical culture in its approach to obtaining a husband or wife. And he says, for example, when Isaac wanted to find a wife, he didn't borrow dad's camel and take a girl to the drive-in. You remember what happened, Genesis 24. Dad thought it was time for Isaac to get married. Abraham didn't like the looks of the local Canaanite girls. Therefore, he sent one of his servants back to Mesopotamia to find Isaac a wife from among his own people. And by God's providence, the servant picked Rebekah out of the crowd. Will she return with him to Canaan to marry a man she's never met? Yes, of course she will. The servant and Rebekah got back on camels, traveled all the way to the southern tip of Canaan. As they were riding up to Abraham's camp, Isaac walked out to meet them. Who is that? Asked Rebekah. Your new husband, answered the servant. So Rebekah put on her veil, and she and Isaac were married. That's dating made easy. Joel James says, and he says, as a parent, I'm beginning to think Abraham's method is not such a bad system. You know, who's up for arranged marriages, right? That would make things a lot easier. He said, the point is, however, arranged marriages were the order of the day in the biblical world. Dating as we know it would have been a foreign concept to them. And that's part of the problem. And that's part of our dilemma. And so we conclude, okay, well, then the Bible has nothing to say. And how I go about this process doesn't matter to the Lord. And I would just say, well, wait a second. That's not entirely true. Our culture is so vastly different today from what the Old Testament examples of finding a husband and a wife is. But what about the New Testament? How about the New Testament? One last funny example, I guess. Duvall and Hayes, in their hermeneutics textbook, give this hilarious example. They say, consider the example of a young man seeking advice from God's word about whether to ask his girlfriend to marry him. As he dances around the scripture, he finds a couple of verses that provide the answer he so desperately wants with the timetable. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 36, they should get married. John 13, 27, what you are about to do, do quickly. The young man sees in the first verse a direct command to get married, and in the second a timetable, get married now. God has spoken. You know, some of you read your Bibles like that. Not helpful either. But all that to say, does this mean that the Bible can't help us navigate dating and romance today? And of course, you know I'm hinting at the answer. The answer is no. Of course the Bible has some things to say. For starters, think about this. Our conviction, it may not be as easy to figure out what those principles are that will govern this process for you, but the reality is there are principles that we must seek out and apply in this season of life. And for starters, our conviction is that, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, for training in righteousness, even in the dating process, guys, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And you just think about, is marriage and finding a wife and or finding a husband, is that a good thing? Is that a good work? And the answer is yes. And so the scriptures are still our sole authority when it comes to how we do this. And it's adequate. They're sufficient to equip us to do this in a godly way, in a way that pleases Christ. You don't have to just do this on your own through your own opinions or even the opinions of the world. We believe that God, through even the true knowledge of Christ and His precious and magnificent promises, 2 Peter 1:3, has granted to us, listen to this language, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Does that include this season of your life? It absolutely does. The psalmist would say, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And we might argue, well, oh, and you know, not when I'm walking this path of dating. Well, no. Anywhere you go, every path you walk, the Word of God is your light. It will help you discern. It will help you know where to go, what decisions to make. We believe that's true even for this thing we call dating. The path between singleness and marriage. Right? Can the Word of God light that path? Or is that one in the dark, perpetually? Well, of course it can. God's Word is sufficient. Here's the problem. We just need to know where to go. We just need to know what principle. And it is harder, right? Because there's not a one-to-one comparison. It is harder because the culture is different. But that doesn't excuse us, does it? Because we then have to do some digging, we have to do some interpreting, we have to draw out some principles, we have to scour the scriptures for the principles that will help us. And that's the purpose of this series. That's what I want to do. Again, hear what Joel James has to say here. We have established that a Christian does not have the luxury of turning to the biblical passage on dating and reading 10 verses of God's final work on the issue. But in spite of that, we do know that God's word is sufficient for life and godliness. Therefore, we can be sure as parents or singles that all we need to guide us regarding dating is in God's word. We just need to find it. When we do, then we can apply biblical wisdom to dating. To do that, we must avoid mere opinion, experience, or commonly accepted standards. Scripture must guide us to the real issues and give us God's answers. Because you don't need Oprah or any other relationship guru. And here's the thing, if we don't realize, and this is what's at stake, okay? Think about this. If you don't realize that God actually does have something to say about it and the Bible is relevant to this issue, and you conclude there's nothing, you know what's going to happen is the world's ideologies will filter into your mind on this, and you will be following, you will be led down a path of following your own heart or the ideologies, again, of the culture, the ideas of the culture. And let me tell you, that's going to be a dangerous road. You'll inevitably be influenced by all the wrong sources. You will default to the world's philosophies or your own selfish desires. That's the danger if you automatically already don't believe that you can go to the scriptures for guidance in this. But remember what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. Again, just general passages here. Let's apply them to this issue, though. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the mold of this world and its way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, do you want to prove what God's good and acceptable and perfect will is for your romantic life? Do you want to find that? Then what does this passage say is the pathway to that? You need to renew your mind according to the truth on this issue. And so, if we simply assume that the Bible is silent here, at best we will view dating like we view any other decision that we imagine God doesn't really care that much about. At best, we'll just say, well, it's up to me. What do I want to eat for breakfast? I'm going to have cereal. What kind of cereal? I'm going to have Frosted Mini Wheats. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care about that. And it's inconsequential. Look, at best, that's how you're going to make that decision. At best. At worst, how you end up making that decision, like I said, will be informed by something else. And we don't realize, I don't think we realize even how much of the world's thinking has already crept into your mind about how you would go about this. I think maybe as we go through this series, you'll begin to realize just how foreign what I'm saying is in how we approach dating, and you'll be hopefully begin to realize just how much you've been informed in this particular area and how to approach it by the world and not by Scripture. That's part of my goal here. I want to help you. I want to pull back the veil there to help you see just how much we have defaulted to romantic advice of our peers, what we have seen in movies, our own comfort and desires and personality in the dating process. I mean, out there you'll hear all kinds of opinions of here's how you land the girl of your dreams, or he's treating you like that, you don't deserve that, or in order to keep him interested, here's what you have to do. I mean, you've heard it all. Behind all of that dating advice lurks ideologies, presuppositions, worldviews, and ways of thinking that either are or not biblical. And we need to be able to discern that. And here, let me give you one more passage. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Apply this to dating as well. Well, let me back up. Apply this to dating advice that you hear, okay? It's so clear in what it warns against and what it promises. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked when it comes to dating advice, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Apply that to dating and the advice that you would hear. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked when it comes to that, even that. But turn to the Word of God and look to it. And you know what? Your romantic life will be like this. You'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. You'll yield its fruit in its season. Your leaf won't wither. You won't be tossed up and down, you know, on a roller coaster of emotions. Even in times of relational famine, you'll flourish and have health and you'll prosper. So part of my goal in this short series is to show you that there are biblical principles that can and should be applied to this area of your life. God does care about that. Relationships, romantic relationships, dating relationships are important to him. Who you date, who you marry, and how you would even go about doing that. And until you realize that, you'll be looking for answers in all the wrong places, which is actually pretty common. Right? Let me ask you, see if you've ever heard this attitude as well before, that my romantic life is my own business, right? Can I just say also on that issue, and listen, all of this is just preparing you to hear this series, okay? It's tilling the soil. I don't want you having that mindset coming in here. That's not a biblical mindset and approach. You know, this idea that we believe that our romantic life is our own business, and we just can jump right into it without asking any questions. Or if we ask any questions, if it's usually from this position. It's usually practical. It's like, how should I act? What should I say? If they say this, what should I do next? And it's all geared towards, like, how do I market myself? How do I manipulate this situation to get what I want? And it's usually with this goal of impressing another person, or not, at least the very least, not looking awkward on a first date. I mean, that's kind of the kind of advice that we're typically open to. But let me just give you my pastoral concern in all of this at the very front. So many singles and young people often get to this point in their life and for a number of understandable reasons want so badly to be dating and in a relationship, they find themselves just experimenting with romance before ever examining it first, biblically. After all, why would we need to examine something that the culture says should just come so naturally as a matter of chemistry and compatibility? I mean, it seems to me that more often than not, the majority of young people, even in the church, listen, this I'm not talking about just out there, but even in the church, find themselves just sliding into a relationship, even though they've never actually thought about what should this actually look like. And maybe that's happened to you before, where it just happens, and you think that that's actually a good thing, you know? And we have the term for that, falling in love, right? It just happens to you, it falling into a romance. But you know what's typical is that usually happens long before that person's ever really sat down to intentionally and carefully think about what God's will for them in it might be. And that's a problem. Here's the analogy. Let me paint a picture for you. It's like a teenager who just wants so desperately to drive because all of his peers are starting to drive. It's cool to drive. It feels good to drive. There are benefits to driving. It seems like he was born to drive, right? The problem is he doesn't know how to drive. And even worse, he didn't even know why he should drive. But for a number of very understandable reasons and attractive reasons, he wants to drive. And you know what? He doesn't even know how a car works. He doesn't even know where he's going. He doesn't even know what the traffic laws are or what the rules of the road are. And he doesn't even understand the hazards and the dangers that are out there once you get on the road. In short, he doesn't know what it takes to drive safely, and yet he's willing to take his chances. And so what happens? He climbs into the driver's seat of a moving vehicle. You just start a relationship and expect that you'll just learn on the fly. I mean, how many of us think that way when it comes to the relationships? But how foolish when you put it into an analogy like that. How dangerous is that? I mean, we think, hey, I've watched other drivers before, and I'm pretty good with power tools, so off I go. I'll give you just one another analogy from David Pallison in a great article that he wrote for the Journal of Biblical Counseling titled, Should We Get Married? I've recommended this before as well. 5 pre-engagement questions to ask yourself. It's a great article. Listen to what he says. Here's his analogy. Do you remember he says, Fram oil filter commercial on TV a few years back? The mechanic stands between two cars. One car is in for an oil change and a routine maintenance. The other is a smoking wreck with a blown engine. There's the easy way and the hard way to keep your car working, says the mechanic. You can pay me now or you can pay me later. The cost to you now is only the cost of a filter. The cost later is a whole lot more, a complete engine overhaul because of your lack of preventative maintenance. When you're thinking about getting married, Pallison says, you ought to approach it with the same wisdom and foresight as the man who is wise enough to filter his oil. That doesn't mean there's no place for romance and a special click between two people, but in actually choosing to get married, there are a number of basic questions that you should ask first. There's preventative maintenance that can keep you from coming in with a blown engine later, he says. After all, only if the engine is running smoothly can you enjoy the wind in your hair. And it's a good analogy. It's a good analogy. So I hope you'll heed this warning at the front end. You know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but I think I at least have enough game or relational sense to get by without getting into an accident or crashing my vehicle, so to speak. After all, I know plenty of people who've experimented with dating, figured it out along the way somehow, and ended up with the marriage to the guy or girl of their dreams. So I think I'll take my chances because they look pretty good. I don't need to consider biblical wisdom. Let me just say then, if that's you, it is true. Plenty of people, even unbelievers, start down this path without the slightest clue about what the Bible says about romance and marriage. And they do end up married to the person they wanted. And we would even have to admit that there are plenty of people who end up that way and they don't get divorced. and they're able to avoid major stuff like adultery and abuse. But if that alone is your goal, if all you're looking for then is that marriage that's free from the big conflicts and to the guy or girl of your dreams, then you're already proving that you don't fully understand what God says about marriage, what God's will is for romance, for dating, and ultimately for marriage. If that's all the advice you're looking for in a series like this, let me just say, you're going to be very sorely disappointed. And that brings us to really our second word then of biblical wisdom. Yes, God cares about your dating relationships, your romance. Your romantic relationships are important to him. That is the first one. And he has a lot to say about it. And we'll see that in the coming weeks. But you'll also quickly find in his word, here's the second, that he cares much more about he cares about much more than your dating relationships. Romantic relationships, in other words, are not more important than God. They are important to him, but they're not more important than him. And this is a second warning for us, just at the front end. If you go into this series thinking this is going to be the series that will solve my problems because hopefully by the end of these however many weeks, I'll actually be able to put some of these things into practice and then be married or have a relationship. Again, you're going to be sorely disappointed. That's not the point. The dating advice that you'll find in the scriptures is found in a context that assumes that you should love God more than you love romance, dating, or marriage. Listen to Marshall Siegel again. He says, you were made for more than marriage. You understand that? You have to understand that if you're going to do this right. Marriage does not unlock God's plans and purposes for us. He sends us, Marshall Siegel writes, into the world when he saves us, not when he watches us walk down the aisle. That's so good. Before anyone could ever make us happy in marriage, we have to have already given our hearts away. He says, the surest love, the fullest happiness, and the highest purpose are all available to you in Jesus. Find them first in him, and you will have a far happier and more meaningful marriage if God brings you a husband or wife one day. Yes, God is concerned about dating and romantic relationships. It is important to him, and he has much to say about it, but he cares more about your desire for him than for your desire for a relationship. And if we're to approach dating biblically, then we need to think about it as God thinks about it. And he doesn't give us counsel so that we can, like I said, land the dream guy or girl. God's dating advice has a radically different goal. He tells us how to pursue a marriage that primarily, listen, pleases him first. Our pleasure in that is secondary. So let me ask you, have you ever thought of dating that way? Have you ever put it subordinate to your relationship to the Lord? And we, of course, might understand that the right answer to that is, well, yes, of course, but practically speaking, what has been more important to you? Have you ever considered navigating a romantic relationship in a way that pleases God rather than yourself? Because even in romance, even in dating, God's glory should be first priority, right? Whatever you do, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, if you date or you don't, do all to the glory of God. And if you don't, if your own glory in this has eclipsed God's, if your own desires for this have eclipsed gods. Do you know what that's called? Idolatry. That's called idolatry. And let me just say that that is one of the greatest dangers to this process for you. Not, and I mean that is one of the greatest obstacles, not to getting the woman or man of your dreams. In fact, that might actually allow you to get the man or woman of your dreams. But let me say that is one of the greatest obstacles to pleasing the Lord in this process. I mean, just consider for a moment someone who chooses to disregard wise biblical principles in the dating process, someone who's willing to risk doing it their own way because they want what they want. They want their will to be done as opposed to God's. Isn't that a sign of idolatry? You have to search your own heart at the very front end of this, because listen, you're gonna hear in the coming weeks principle after principle that are gonna make this more, in one sense you could say, more difficult to finding somebody that you're just really attracted to. And you're gonna be tested in that. Have you made this an idol? You have to ask that up front, and we'll be asking that throughout this entire series. Maybe you think the wise counsel of others might complicate an already challenging dynamic for you. Maybe you think it might narrow the field too much. Maybe you think it might make it unnecessarily difficult to get all the preferences that you want in the guy or girl. If that bothers you, then examine your heart. Then you have to. Examine your heart. If that's running through your mind at all, when it comes to your thinking about the pursuit of relationships and romance and dating, you need to recognize it for what it is. The Bible calls that kind of thinking a sign of idolatry. When you want something so bad that you're willing to ignore biblical counsel to get what you desire. And you might say, well, but marriage is a good thing. Well, remember this, newsflash for all of us. I've said this before, you've heard it here. Idols can be made even out of good desires. We understand that, right? Marriage and romance are good desires, but they have to be put in the right place. And let's be honest, it's one of the easiest things to make an idol, especially in this season of life, when you're single and that's what you want. It's so easy to tell ourselves that our own way will make us happier and God's way is going to be unnecessarily harder. And this is notoriously the case when it comes to dating, looking for a spouse, looking for fulfillment in relationship or romance. Listen again to David Pallison. Often people, he says, come to marriage with such unrealistic expectations. Marriage will shape and affect your life in many ways, but do not expect marriage to do what only Jesus can do. Will marriage be your source of joy and happiness? Is it going to make your life come together? There is no question that marriage is a blessing, but your spouse will not solve your personal problems nor fulfill all your desires. Marriage must first be a place where you are committed to learn how to give blessing, even when the going is tough. If you build your life on the promises and gifts of God in Jesus Christ, you will be able not only to weather storms, but to grow through the storms into greater maturity and love. Be honest with yourself. Deep down, are you looking to marriage for what you hope to get from it? Or are you aware of what you must give because you have already gotten from God what you really need? That's really helpful. Listen, do not make romance and marriage an idol. And one of the greatest ways to test yourself here, you could say, how do I know if that's becoming the case? You ever wonder that, you know? How do I know? One of the greatest ways to test yourself here is to examine what your attitude and response is towards wise biblical counsel when it makes it more difficult to have what you want. When you spend all this time and energy thinking and pursuing something, and something comes in the way. It doesn't happen the way you want it to. How do you respond? Or somebody comes and says, well, you should maybe wait. Or have you considered this? And it's like, come on. And that becomes an inconvenience because it becomes an obstacle to what you want. How does your heart respond? Are you willing to submit to what wisdom is saying in those moments? Now, are you willing to listen to wise counsel on that? And I have to pause here just as a side note to say a few things about receiving counsel then about relationships. And I have to say, don't listen primarily to the counsel of your friends and peers. They may mean well, but if you're honest, they have no more wisdom in all of this than you do. They're in the same boat. And rare is a friend that you would find who strives only to give you the scriptures and point you to what the Bible says. If that's the case, then that's great, and I think that's the kind of friend you want. But primarily, I would say, seek out men and women who have experience, who've been there, godly men and women who have evaluated their experience biblically even, who have walked that path and applied those principles. Look for those who won't shy away from asking you the hard questions and who have nothing to gain from doing so. Don't gravitate towards counsel that will feed your flesh and feed your pride. Don't buy the lie that says that your love life, like I said earlier, is your own private business either. You need help in this. We need help in this, as with every area. I mean, just think about it. You would be foolish to just up and buy your first house or your first car without getting advice from others who've done it before. Because it's a big decision and it's easy to get duped. So why would this be any different? I mean, practically speaking, how much more so is this significant than how much more so even would you lose objectivity in a dating relationship when romance is involved, when feelings and hormones are raging? And yet we still are tempted to believe the lie that who I date and how I date is my own private and personal business, and we aren't teachable on that. And I would also just say this, maybe the last thing you want to do is talk to your pastor about your romantic interests, and I get that. And I'm not saying you have to come to me, but I don't agree with that kind of thinking at the very least. You need biblical counsel. You need people in your life who will, the scrutiny of godly men and women to help you think through this, because there are so many pitfalls and temptations when it comes to navigating romance and dating. So let me just encourage you in that. Seek out biblical counsel. This decision has even more riding on it than what car you would drive and purchase and what house even you would live in or even what career path you would choose. So don't neglect wise counsel in this area of your life. Seek it out. In fact, let me just close here. Turn with me in Proverbs chapter 1. And let me just remind you of how Solomon's own warning to his sons on this. Even in this, that's the context. The wisest man who ever lived giving relationship advice to his sons. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And that's what we're trying to do here at the front end of this series. How long, listen, this is what she says, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Think about this in terms of dating. And for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Look, you don't want to be in, you don't want to find yourself in that situation, having neglected biblical wisdom in this area and find yourself in a situation where wisdom then laughs at your calamity. Proverbs 28:26, you can just write it down, is appropriate here. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Guys, don't trust your own heart in this. Don't be a fool when it comes to dating and romance. But let me give you one other passage also. Turn to the New Testament, James chapter 1. And we'll end here. James 1. You know, if you haven't noticed, I think the goal of this first series is just to get you to listen. Okay? It's just to get you to come back and listen to these principles. And that's exactly what even we just read in Proverbs 1, Solomon does. He exhorts his sons, don't neglect wisdom. When she stands out front and starts to speak, and then he gives, and then he'll get into the details. We'll get into the details later on, but let me give you, look at James 1, and it's such a familiar passage to us, perhaps, that you've heard taught before, but maybe not in regards to dating, right? It's a passage, beginning of verse 2, about trials and finding joy in them. And let's just be honest. Relationships and singleness, for those who want to be married, I mean, that it falls into this category of a trial. Because really, what James is describing as a trial there is unmet expectations. You have these desires, you have these expectations, and for whatever reason, things have not gone the way you want them to. Maybe you've said, well, I thought I'd be married by now, or I thought this relationship would work out, or I just wish that person who I really liked would just become a Christian already, whatever it is. That's a trial. Singleness is a trial for many of us, and we can lack joy in the trial of our singleness when God, in fact, listen, means it for your good. Means for it to be a test of your faith that is intended to produce endurance, an ability to remain under a difficulty that will then result in spiritual maturity. Have you ever thought about this season and dating in that way? That's what it is. It falls into this category of various trials in verse 2. And in this season, think about this then. You know what he says, God says here, To the one who then finds it hard to consider it joy. You might say, well, man, if this is a trial of James 1, 2 through 4, and I'm to consider it joy as I'm going through this, that's really difficult right now. You know what he says to that person? Look at verse 5. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And we read that and we think, yes, I just need to pray for a relationship and I'll have it. No, that's not what God says. What is he saying? You need to ask for wisdom. You need wisdom. Guys, you need wisdom in this season to walk through this trial of going from single to married without sinning, with joy, in a way that pleases Christ, in a way that brings about your sanctification. That's what you need. That's what God says you need. If you come and you ask for that wisdom to navigate this season without sinning, but with joy in your heart, here's the sweet promise. God says here, he'll give it to you. But, you know, you think, well, I need wisdom so that I can get out of my singleness. Well, that's not what God is promising here. Why doesn't God answer that prayer? Well, notice verses 6 through 8, though. There is a stipulation that he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What is James saying there? There is a way to go to God for this wisdom that will actually get you nothing. He says that God does not give wisdom, let's just say for relationships, to this doubter, the one who doubts, the double-minded man. So who is that? Flip over to chapter 4 real quick. What does that mean? Look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 8. James says, you lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive. Listen, because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Skip down to verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Then purify your hearts. Here comes our word. You double-minded. Listen, the double-minded man, the double-minded doubter, back to James 1, who doesn't get wisdom from God for dating, is the person who's asking for that wisdom simply to spend it on his own pleasures. Are you connecting the dots here? It's the person who says, out of the side of their mouth, they want to honor God in the process, while at the same time says out of the other side of their mouth that they want to please themselves. This is the man who's like the surf of the sea, James says, driven and tossed by the wind. He's a divided allegiance. That is what James means by doubt here. It's a failure to believe that God's purpose and way is always better. That God's design for your trial, even your singleness, even your process of dating is always best. So let's apply this directly then to singleness and dating and marriage. Until you can submit your heart and yourself to God's purposes for this process, his goals, his desires, his will, he will not give you wisdom to navigate this season of your life with joy in a way that would please him and avoid sin. If you come asking for wisdom, but with a hidden motive of just wanting it to get the outcome that you want in order to spend it on your pleasures in the marriage of your dreams, guess what? God will not give you that wisdom. You may, and here's what the scary part, you may get the girl or the guy that you have, but you won't get wisdom. And that's part of the question this evening is, do you want that girl or guy more than wisdom in the season to please and honor Christ and walk through it with joy? You may end up marrying the person that you want because you manipulated the situation and successfully marketed yourself, but that doesn't mean that you passed God's test and matured in the process. What do you want more? We need to correct our perspective on this. I know how difficult it is, guys. I know the great desire there for something you don't have right now. That's why we're talking about this. But you have to understand, because that is such a strong desire right now for many of us, for many of you, there are great dangers in that becoming idolatrous. And you pursuing it in a way that actually doesn't please the Lord or isn't helpful or isn't trusting Him. So be careful. Let this be a warning up front. Yes, romantic relationships are important to God. Don't imagine that He doesn't have a lot to say about them. He does, and we'll look at that in the coming weeks. But remember that they're not the most important thing. That romantic relationships, they're not more important than God. And maybe just you could see these first two words of biblical wisdom as warnings against ignorance then, the ignorance of biblical principles to apply to dating, and then a warning against idolatry, the idolatry of pleasing yourself rather than pleasing God in the dating process. And so that's where you have to begin. You need to get your mindset right, get your perspective right on what this, how do we even begin thinking about dating? This is where we begin. Okay, let me pray. Father, we thank You for just even the time tonight. We pray that You would help us to examine our own hearts. We have so many expectations in this area of our life that we perhaps don't even realize. And I know what that's like. And we just pray, Lord, that You would protect, that You would guard our minds and hearts from unbiblical thinking in this realm. And help us even to understand how significant this is, not inconsequential, how we go about this. You do have a lot to say about it. So give us wisdom, we pray. Give all of us wisdom as we navigate this season of life. And may You be honored, and may You produce in us a maturity that is useful to You in the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.